In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the way of life is the way of love. That's what this gospel is teaching. It doesn't mention love in it, but it is about love. We must order our lives according to who God is. God is love. And when we love as God loves, then we make the right decisions about things. We have wisdom to know what to do, what not to do, when to do things, and when not to do them. This gospel is an example of when people do not have love in their hearts, how they err in their decisions, and how they are blind to the truth. Our Lord was teaching in one of the synagogues, and there was a woman who had an infirmity of 18 years. She was crooked. She was bowed down. She couldn't raise herself up. Now, that was a catastrophe for a person of that time because they were considered to be a sinner. People would shun them. It doesn't mention, but it's unlikely that she was actually in the synagogue. She was probably outside the synagogue because she was considered to be a sinner, that God had judged her in some way because of her infirmity. So she certainly was suffering a great calamity. Not only could she not raise herself up, she was shunned by everyone as a terrible sinner. The Lord sees her. He lays his hands on her. And he says, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." One should be full of joy because someone is healed of a long-standing infirmity that caused them great pain and anguish and isolation. And if you think in theological terms, the people should have thought, God is showing favor to her now, no longer judging her for her sins. But that was not the reaction of the ruler of the synagogue. His reaction was, "You healed on the Sabbath day." Now, the Sabbath was a day of rest. There were 6 days to work, and on the seventh, the Jews were to rest. They were not to do any work. They didn't even cook food. They were to gather and assemble and read the scriptures and meditate on the law of God. But the Sabbath had been changed because of the traditions of men, and had been elevated to something that it was not, or should I say lowered to something that it was not, some sort of formalism. And so the synagogue ruler, not having the love of God within his heart, judged that the Lord had broken the Sabbath because he had done work. Well, the Lord shows quite clearly that he was a hypocrite, right? He gives the example of if an animal needs feeding, of course they're fed on the Sabbath day. There's another place where he speaks of if your animal falls into the ditch, won't you get him out on the Sabbath day? Of course. If your child is sick, will you tend to her on the Sabbath day? Of course. These are obvious things to those who love. Now, it might seem that we're immune to such things because, after all, we don't have this idea of a Sabbath and this idea that is formally rigid about what you can do or not do on a Sabbath day. And it seems pretty obvious that you should be happy if someone is healed on any day of the week. But what this story is telling us is not just that one incident, but it's, you can call it a metaphor if you want, for all of the things that we do in life and how we often are held captive by our formalism or by our indolence, by our institutionalism, by apathy. Remember, we just had a parable about the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man wasn't particularly, doesn't say he was a bad man. But he just ignored the plight of Lazarus, stepped over him to go to his house and have his feasts. Probably this was a man who went to synagogue and gave alms, but he did it in a formal way. So, brothers and sisters, don't let your religion be formal. Let it be that you have the love of God within you. This story is a warning for us, because don't think that you're immune to it. Not at all. Even in this century, there have been many schisms in the Orthodox Church. I'd say pretty much all of them are because of lack of love and of a formalism that would not allow for any changes in what a particular person had as their ideal. We can't be like this. We have to have the love of God within us and not see the law, or shall we say the Christian law now, as something formal. There's nothing formal about God. Our Lord said he would now call us friends. Just before his passion, he said he would call his disciples friends. That doesn't sound very formal. St. Paul speaks of the Spirit crying within us, Abba, Father. That's not formal. But we must learn to be like God. So much of religion I see as a pastor is formal. People who don't go to church at all want to make sure to have a panahita done on a particular day for a loved one, or light a candle, or come for a particular holiday. But other than that, they live their life and go on. That's formalism. Or people, I see an example of it when I hear confessions. When the first thing somebody tells me is they might have had some cheese on a salad. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I think in my head, is that the best you can come up with? That's the worst you've done today? This week? This month? What about loving your brother? What about praying with intensity to God? Have you done any of that? If we haven't, we sin. Having cheese on a salad? Because maybe you didn't brush it all off? That's formalism. I'm not telling you to put cheese on your salad. I don't think you should. Not during this period of time. But what's most important is that during this period of time, this Lent for the Nativity of our Lord, you learn to love as God loves. If you don't do that, it doesn't matter what you believe, what you say, what you do. Nothing. Because Christianity is about learning to love. And so this example here, it's a little extreme. Perhaps we would think ourselves immune to that foolishness of the synagogue leader. But it is an example. And if you look at your life carefully, you'll see that sometimes you fall into formalism. I fight it all the time. I don't think you're any different than me. I think you should be fighting it too. But you have to be aware that it's there. We are born to love as God loves. And so the one who loves sees those in need and desires to help them. It's as simple as that. Now there's another thing that you can glean from this story, and this should help you to love. It's very similar, although not as striking, as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I've talked about this. This is very important. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's quite obvious that the man on the side of the road is us, is our human nature, and that we are weak, and that we need a Savior, and we need someone to bind up our wounds and pour in oil and wine and put us on his beast and bring us to the inn and take care of us and have others to take care of us for the rest of our life. If you know anything about yourself, you know that's true. And the more you know about your own weaknesses, the less you judge other people's weaknesses. And not only that you don't judge them, but you love them, no matter what their weaknesses are. And you can see that in this story as well. This idea of understanding our weaknesses and our infirmities and therefore not judging others. It doesn't say it out loud. There's a lot of things in the scripture that you have to infer by reading them over and over again and with prayer and with meditation. This woman was bent over. She couldn't do anything to help herself. But God saved her. Does that remind you of anybody? How about you? Can you do anything to save yourself? Can you do anything to keep yourself from being bent over looking to the earth instead of looking heavenward? Can you really? Do you have any ability to be able to become holy without God helping you? We don't. Now we know this, but we don't always remember it. We're like this woman. But God can save us. And if God can save this woman, then he can save other people too. Even the crazy ones. Even the ones that we really don't like. Even the ones that hurt us. Even the ones that we just think they're not going to amount to anything. And that's why we must pray for those three people. Because we must understand that we also have infirmities that only God can heal. And if you understand that, then you wouldn't be formal about how you dole out your love, which actually is just the love God gives you that should come out to others. You don't possess any love. We love God because he first loved us. Even the love that we have for others is with God helping us and because of him. There's nothing we do that is good without God helping us. And if we understand that, then we would have more pity, more empathy, more care for our brother. That's what you should glean from this gospel today. That you have infirmities and God is healing you, so he must be healing other people as well. And also sometimes these healings of infirmities happen in unexpected ways. In this case, it was sudden. Well, if you can call waiting 18 years sudden, right? There was a long wait and then an immediate healing. Sometimes healing is a long wait with a little bit of healing as we go along. That's really the case for our salvation, is that's how our healing is. Healing occurs in all different ways, but God will heal. We must believe that. If we believe it about ourselves, let's believe it about others. And let's try to expunge within ourselves any kind of formalism. So the more you recognize your own infirmity, the more you will reach out to others with love, with God's love. And your heart will become more pure, more shiny and bright. So may God help us to not have a spirit of formalism in the way we live, but to recognize our own infirmities and how God has saved us and is saving us, and therefore to reach out to others with love, not formal love, but with the love of God within us. May God help you. Amen.